Good morning. Today we're returning to the letter of James. I'm going to read James chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. My friends, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you must never treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance. Suppose a rich man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes to your meeting, and a poor man in ragged clothes also comes. If you show more respect to the well-dressed man and say to him, have this best seat here, but say to the poor man, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my feet, then you are guilty of creating distinctions among yourselves and of making judgments based on evil motives. Listen, my dear friends, God chose the poor people of this world to be rich in faith and to possess the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you dishonour the poor. Who are the ones who oppress you and drag you before the judges? The rich. They are the ones who speak evil of that good name which has been given to you. You will be doing the right thing if you obey the law of the kingdom, which is found in the scripture, love your neighbour as you love yourself. But if you treat people according to their outward appearance, you are guilty of sin, and the law condemns you as a lawbreaker. Whoever breaks one commandment is guilty of breaking them all. For the same one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Even if you do not commit adultery, you have become a lawbreaker if you commit murder. Speak and act as people who will be judged by the law that sets us free. For God will not show mercy when he judges the person who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. I guess by implication he was saying that there would always be rich people as well, whether it be the unpopular fat cats of business who get extravagant payoffs when they fail, or the acceptable icons of the entertainment world, the royals or the politicians. Our society is not short of rich people. We learn both to despise them and admire them. We watch them on chat shows and envy the fact that they have risen above our worlds of ordinariness and mediocrity. They have the key to happiness. They have money, the one thing necessary for self-fulfillment. And then there are the rest of us. We're unremarkable. We don't dress as well. Our jewellery is from QVC. Our furniture is chipboard with a fake veneer. We may not be able to afford a house, but we may stretch to a flash car, which will give us a sense of being somebody when we're out and about. Now, of course, we're all the same. We say that in church virtually every week. What we are on our knees before God is what we are. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But here's the thing. The rich don't want to be poor, whereas the poor do want to be rich. If you want evidence for that, when the jackpot is high, over 40 million lotto tickets will be bought that week. It's not such a huge leap from thinking it's better to be rich to thinking the rich are better. So it's Sunday morning and this soft top sports car pulls up outside the church and out jumps this celebrity from one of the soaps you watch. At the same time, in wanders an Eastern European needing some food. Will you treat them both the same? In our last church, we had a family dedication service one Sunday and one of the godparents was a lead actor in EastEnders at the time. At the end of the service, a dozen members formed a queue to get his autograph. I'd like to think we would treat everybody equally, but just in case you find that difficult, James has three thoughts for you. Thought number one, the example of Jesus, to be found in verse one. Instead of saying as Christians, James says as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He talks about our commitment to Jesus and describes him as glorious. James is being quite clever. He's contrasting the superficial splendour of wealth with the surpassing splendour of Jesus. There's something far more compelling about Jesus than about all the rich people in the world put together. As a believer, you have to agree. But what was it that was so compelling? One of the things that made Jesus such a riveting person was the way in which his attitudes were so different. He didn't conform. And the evidence suggests that he was more interested in the poor than the rich. Mark tells us that the poor heard him gladly. He chose his disciples from among their ranks. He seems to have preferred their hospitality. After a long day in Jerusalem, we're told that he withdrew to Bethany, literally the house of the downtrodden, much like someone in London might have withdrawn to the East End when the West-East divide was much more pronounced. He called the poor blessed. At the same time, he warned the rich that the pursuit of money is a snare and that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle. As he wrote, James may have been thinking about the hymn in Philippians. Though he was God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped at, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. In other words, the way in which Jesus lived ought to challenge some of our attitudes. Do we show too much deference to the rich and famous? Do we despise those we consider inferior? Secondly, the hostility of the rich. You'll find this in verses 5 to 7. Perhaps you find James a bit extreme. Surely the rich are benefactors, not persecutors. Might have been like that in James' day, but the world has moved on and rich people these days do lots of charity work. For those of you who've never been to Harrods, it's the most illustrious and expensive department store in London. It's huge and it's meticulously and beautifully laid out. It's a great shopping experience until that is that you choose to buy something. Years ago, we discovered that if you wanted to use their toilets, you had to pay £1 unless you could show that you had bought something. The trick was to go to the shop with a Harrods bag. That way you could save yourself a quid. Anyway, years ago, there was a tap dancer who used to ply his trade outside the entrance and relieve shoppers of their change. He was very well dressed, very polite and genial, and for many years part of the furniture there. One day we went there quite early and witnessed an altercation. Another street performer had turned up early and nicked the tap dancer's prime location by the entrance. The tap dancer was livid and his genial smile had turned to rage as he hurled unrepeatable expletives in the direction of his rival. With his livelihood under threat, he had suddenly become a completely different person. And I have the feeling that that's how it is with the rich too. They can be very generous, but if the government threatens to put up their taxes, then they'll put up a fight, and the party who best represents their interests will get their vote. You might look at two illustrations for the book of Acts. In chapter 16, Luke records that Paul and Silas were preaching the good news in Philippi and were being heckled by a demonized fortune teller slave girl. Paul cast the evil spirit out of her, together with her fortune-telling abilities. Then the text says this: when her owners realised that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They managed to get them beaten and banged up in prison without even the semblance of a trial. The other incident comes a few chapters later in chapter 19. The effectiveness of Paul's work in Ephesus was evidenced in many conversions and the destroying of idols and artifacts, particularly those associated with the Greek goddess Artemis, or Diana in other translations. As a result, the silversmith Demetrius, who made the casts of the goddess, stirred up trouble among the other tradesmen. "There is a danger," he said, "not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited." I leave it to you to decide which was the more pressing issue for him, their religious zeal or their own prosperity. The rich are happy for poverty to exist and they're happy to be benefactors, but you threaten their position, you challenge the system, then they won't go down without a fight. That's probably one of the main reasons the Jerusalem religious authorities wanted Jesus dead. He threatened the cosy trading arrangement they set up in the temple precincts and challenged their behaviour on a whole number of levels. And then thirdly, James gets you to think about the demands of the kingdom from verse 8 onwards. He makes it clear that what he is saying is in line with the teaching of Scripture generally. Love your neighbour as yourself is a major theme throughout the Bible, and when Jesus is asked by one particular person, "Who is my neighbour?" he makes it clear that you can't put limits on neighbourliness. Everyone is your neighbour. and it's all about being a neighbour, not identifying your neighbour. The tragic murder of George Floyd is evidence of our blindness in this area. Evangelical Christians in America are broadly speaking Republican voters, with the party's traditional emphasis on law and order rather than justice and equality. A true spirit of justice seeks the good of all and strives for reform, whereas keeping order is more about conserving inequality. Our black brothers and sisters in America are rightly enraged by what has happened. George Floyd's death is the tip of an iceberg of evil that has gone on far too long. It probably wouldn't have been noticed had it not been for the incontrovertible evidence of all those smartphone cameras. President Trump's decision to console the family and then send in the troops, together with that inexplicable image of him holding a Bible, reinforces the feeling that those of us who are not black still don't get it. What was he thinking? As a colleague remarked to me, better to have the Bible in your heart than in your hand. Some Christians, say James, have a take your pick approach to God's laws. To them, some laws matter more than others. And we need to think about that. One of the most grueling Olympic events is the decathlon. 10 events in track and field demanding a range of skills. You only have to duff it up in one event and your chances of making the podium are simply gone. British athlete Katarina Johnson-Thompson, competing in the women's equivalent, discovered that to her cost when she had 3 red flags in the long jump at the 2015 World Championship. Having been in second place overnight, she ultimately finished 28th. Thankfully, she set the record straight 4 years later after a string of personal bests and a new British record. These events are so tough because you have to perform well at everything and therefore turn your weak events into strong ones. So James pictures this ludicrous situation. A man is on trial for murder, but in his defence he declares that he has never committed adultery. Rather like the rich person who says, well, yes, I did neglect the poor, but I wasn't a thief and I didn't use obscene language. The truth, says James, is that we must give attention to the whole law, all the laws of God's kingdom. Treating all people with dignity, sharing with the poor is not some optional extra for the soft-hearted among us. And in any case, once you begin to talk to them, you'll probably find ways in which your skills could be usefully used. James ends with those unsettling words. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In the New Testament, mercy is often translated kindness. Make sure your kindness extends to everyone without discrimination.